as well. I do wish those of you who think that I'm one of your favorite preachers would come and talk to my people. that would be helpful. Just come like a Sunday and say, boy, he's just wonderful, if you wouldn't mind. All right, don't have to stay, just come. All right, that would be helpful. It is a blessing to be here again. We're thankful for the opportunity. Thankful that my wife and Michelle were able to come. We did not think that was going to happen when we originally signed on to be here. They were going to come, and then my daughter in Wisconsin was having some things that needed to be done, and it was going to be this weekend, and so they were going to have to go. And then that got postponed, and so they are able to be here, and I am thankful for that. And thank you for the room you guys have given us. Thank you for the massive love offering you're going to give me. Thanks for all of that. And again, just the friendship that you have shown to us, your support to us over the years. And your preacher coming and teaching institute classes for us and all sorts of different things. It's really very much appreciated. I told you this morning this was going to be a little different tonight. I don't know. Maybe everybody that does family conferences talks on this subject. I don't know. It's a little different, like I said, but it relates to the family, most certainly. And I just think we have an epidemic of a problem, certainly in our nation, but unfortunately in our churches as well. So I'm going to talk to you this evening out of Proverbs chapter number 7, and I've entitled the message, The Anatomy of an Affair. The Anatomy of an Affair. Again, I don't know, Pastor Schweitzer, what your experience is, Brother Redke. Our brother here, Brother Betternees. I don't know what your experience is. But there's a lot of immorality going on in our churches. There just is. I'd like to think there isn't in this church. I'd like to think there isn't in my church. But the reality is, I do have a former church member doing 25 years in the penitentiary for pedophilia. I do have that. A man who signed my ordination certificate when I was ordained as an assistant pastor at Grace Baptist Church of Marion, Iowa, is on the sexual abuse list, Megan's Law. You can look him up. Former pastor, signed my ordination certificate. Now, I mean, I know that we're not necessarily talking about pedophilia this evening, all right? But we are talking about the fact that sexual sin is out there, all right? And unfortunately, it's in there. And so this is a precautionary message. And again, I'm not going to say anything tonight I don't think that anybody with some common sense wouldn't be able to figure out themselves. But I just think we need to talk about this a little bit. In fact, Joel and I were, my son Joel, he's 19, off at Indiana Baptist College right at the moment. But we were talking about this not too long ago because of the great prevalence of the gay rights movement. I don't know. I would assume that Lancaster County would tend to be a little more conservative than Allegheny County where I'm from. It may not be. I don't know. But we have the gay pride this, and we have gay pride week with all the LG, whatever those initials are for the lesbians and the gays and the bis and all that. Those things are still up throughout Pittsburgh. And what did you read today? On Etsy. Wasn't that it? The Okay, so that's Etsy. Close the shop down on Etsy because they had a verse of scripture teaching traditional marriage. All right? So we talk about those things, and Joel made the comment to me. He said, or I forget how it was, but he and I were having the discussion, and he said, you know, we talk about how bad the homosexuality is, but you know, immorality, adultery, fornication, it's equally wicked. You know what I'm saying? And we have moved, we're so concerned about this stuff over here, the really perverse stuff that's going on, that we kind of have forgotten that anything that is sex outside of man-woman marriage is sin. Alright? And we have glorified, you know, there's a lot of athletes obviously in Pittsburgh, athletics, things. This guy's got a kid out of wedlock, and this guy's got a kid out of wedlock, and here come these people, and they got kids out of wedlock, and oh, isn't that wonderful, the babies, you know, and we've just become so almost immune to sexual purity, moral purity, alright? And the fact, as I've said, that sex is to be confined between a husband and a wife, man and woman, married to each other, and anything outside of that is completely opposed to Scripture, a complete sin. And so, I know you know that. If I took a survey and said, how many of you think that, you know, sex should be confined? Everybody's going to raise a hand. I know that. We all believe that. But so did the preachers I know who had to resign their pulpits because of immorality. And the deacons that I know that had to resign their pulpits, their position because of immorality. And a pastor that both Brother Schweitzer and I know who committed suicide because he got caught in immorality. A big name preacher, another guy I know. And guys I know, they're still pastoring. All right? Have been involved in immorality. Guys that got, had affairs and left. I think he's dead now, but when I was in Michigan, one of the former pastors in our church, his wife was allegedly involved in a lesbian affair. So he cheated on her. They got divorced. He married the woman he was cheating on and went over to Flint, Michigan and took a pastorate. All right? In an independent Baptist church. And everything's hunky-dory. And the husband of the wife that he ran off with was a member of the church when I got there. That's why I know all the story. All right? And it's just bizarre. It's bizarre. And when he got caught, I remember being a deacon's being talking about that when he got caught that he was involved in his immorality, there were six deacons on the board and they were split 50-50 on whether or not he should stay as pastor. Because they said, well, he said he was sorry. He said he was sorry. Well, I'm glad he said he was sorry, and I don't know if he was sincere or not. I tend to doubt it when he married the woman and divorced his wife. Now, I tend to doubt how sorry he really was. What I'm saying is, we just almost become immune to this, that it's just the way it is. Well, it's not the way it is in the Scriptures, and it's still sin. And there are some steps that we see spelled out for us in Proverbs chapter number 7 that show how these things happen. All right. Again, I've talked to people over the years, and maybe these are statements that you guys have heard as well. Somebody, you know, got pregnant out of the wedlock, and I'm not trying to be funny here. It kind of sounds funny. I'm not trying to be. And they say, I don't know how it happened. Can I let you know a secret? I know how it happened. I know, and I don't just mean biologically how it happened. I know how it happened. You may say you don't know how it happened, but there were steps that were taken that brought you to this point, and maybe you didn't intend to go down that path. Again, I don't think that most Christian men or women intend to cheat on their spouses. I don't think so. I don't think they get married with the idea that I'm going to marry this woman, and as I'm saying my marriage vows, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, but you know, I'm going to find some other babe and run around with her for a while. I don't think men think that way, nor women. So why does it happen so much? Again, you've got teenagers sitting in here, young adults sitting here, they aren't married yet. And you plan on being pure until you're married. And I hope you are. But there's a lot of people that plan to be pure until marriage, and they're not. All right? And that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. So I'm not going to read the entire passage right at this point in time because I'm really going to look at the whole thing. And if I'm supposed to be done at 7 o'clock, we're going to have trouble. All right, but I'll give it my best shot because we're really going to look at the entire chapter of Proverbs chapter number 7. We'll read just the first 5 verses to get us started. The Bible says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Father, I pray you would use us tonight. Father, I pray that each one of us in here, whether we're single or married, whether we've been married a short time or a long time, Father, I pray that we would take these verses to heart. And Father, we would see how easy it is if we're not following you to get ourselves in a mess. Lord, I pray that you'd keep people pure. Father, I pray that you would keep our marriages pure. Lord, I pray that the epidemic of immorality that runs through our nation and unfortunately through much of evangelicalism would not touch this church. Father, it wouldn't touch my church back home. Lord, I pray that we would do what's right. And Father, we'll give you the praise and glory for what happens. Help us to learn from this passage of Scripture tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we're looking at a couple different things here. First of all, and I've got an outline that's alliterated, but it's not that hot, so don't worry about writing it down. But point number one is the concern. All right. What you have in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to give you the end of the story first. What you have in this passage of Scripture, starting with verse number 6, we haven't got there yet, But what you have starting in verse number 6 is the story of a young man who gets involved in an immoral relationship with a married woman. Okay? That's what happens. You've got a young man, apparently single, who has a physical relationship with a married woman. Now, here's what I think is so interesting or so really vitally important about this passage of Scripture. If you read verse 21, the Bible says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now again, the way the verbs are put here, it's a very causative idea. She's forcing him to do it. She's driving him to do it. Here's what I want you to see before we go any place further. When the young man left his house that night, he had no intention of giving up his purity. You got to understand that before I go any further. Because if you look at this, well, he was going out, he was looking for this woman that he could have a relationship with. That is not the case. Because she talks him into it. And if you have to be talked into it, you weren't planning to do it when you left the house. Does that make sense? Alright? So you need to understand that from the time he leaves his house in verse number 7 until the activity takes place in verse number 21, he has not expected this to be the end result, but he put himself in a position where it happened. Okay? And that's why I say, I don't think there's anybody in here that plans on cheating on their spouse. And again, it is a man, but you look at some of the things the man does, some of the things the woman does, you can put them together, go back and forth with them. I think it's applicable to both sexes. But my point is, there's not a married man in here, or a married woman in here, that plans on cheating on their spouse. There's not a single person in here who plans on surrendering their purity before they get married. They don't plan on doing things with their girlfriend, boyfriend, fiance, whatever, that are reserved for marriage. They don't plan on doing that. They've made that, they're not going to do that. They're not going to do that. That's where this man was at. I'm not going to do that. But he did. So how does he get to this point? And what I want to start with is the warning that you get in chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments. Hang on to them. Memorize them. Guard them. Verse number 2, if you keep my commandments, you'll live. Verse number 3, bind them on your fingers. Put them in your heart. Get some wisdom. Again, we could tear all these verses apart completely. Not for the sake of time, I don't want to do that. He says, you get a hold of the Word of God. Learn what the Word of God says. Make it a part of your life. Put it in front of your eyes. Put it in your heart. Put it on your fingers. Get the Word of God into your life. Why, verse 5, that they... What? They, the Scriptures, that they may keep you from the strange woman, or if I could make application here both ways, the strange man. Obviously, he's writing to a male, so he's approaching it from that perspective. But we can approach it from both perspectives. It'll keep you, young lady, from surrendering your purity. It'll keep you, young man, from doing something with a woman that you're not married to that you shouldn't be doing. It'll keep you, husband or wife, from cheating on your spouse. It'll do that if you get a hold of the Scriptures and apply them and do what they say. And again, I had other verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a place you should read. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is sections that you should read. Really, 1 Corinthians 6:13 down through 7:5. And again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. But it talks about there, verse 13, the body is not for fornication. Verse number 18, flee fornication. He that commit fornication sinned against his own body. You're bought with a price. You belong to God. Chapter 7, verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife defraud not one another. And if I could just summarize those verses without reading them tonight, here's several principles that come out of that passage. Number one, fornication and adultery. I mean, they are two different things, but I'm going to lump them together here. Fornication and adultery are sin. If you commit fornication or adultery, you sin against God. Because he bought you with a price. You belong to him. But when you commit adultery or fornication, you also sin against your spouse because you are defrauding them. Or may I say this, you are also committing against your future spouse. Alright? Because you are giving something to someone else that isn't yours to give. Alright? You are giving this to some other man, some other woman, again, whatever gender we're talking about here. You are sinning against God. You are defrauding your spouse or your future spouse because your body belongs to them. By the way, to whom, according to Scripture, specifically 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, to whom does my body belong? My body, Mark Montgomery. It belongs to two people. It belongs to God. It belongs to Karen. That's it. Notice it doesn't belong to me. It's not my decision to make about that. I'm saved. My body belongs to God. I'm married. My body belongs to my wife. If I'm still single, my body belongs to my future wife, whoever she may be. No one else. And so when I commit fornication, sexual sin, I sin against the God who owned my body. I sin against the woman to whom I'm married or to whom I might be married someday in the future. So I'm sinning against them. I'm sinning against the person that I'm fornicating with because I'm getting them involved in sin. So I'm sinning against them. I'm sinning against that person's future spouse because I'm encouraging her to defraud the husband that she already has or is going to have someday. And what I think is really interesting, verse number 18, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And I can't tell you that I understand that. I've never quite understood it. And Pastor Schweitzer maybe does better than I. Maybe he could explain it to you someday. Here's what I know. The Bible indicates that sexual sin is uniquely sinful. Because, let me read you the verse. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, on the outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He said, every sin you commit is without the body. But when you have sexual sin, you sin against your own body. How does that work? I'm not sure I can give you a perfect explanation because the Bible doesn't really spell it out. Here's what I'm telling you, though. It is uniquely sinful. So if you read 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, you come to the conclusion that sexual activity outside the confines of a husband-wife, man-woman relationship is sin. It's always sin. It doesn't matter how rotten your spouse is, or it doesn't matter what that person thinks about it. It's sin. And we need to understand that. All right off the bat. So that's the concern. Secondly, and this is where we get back to Proverbs 7, and I'm assuming you're still there. I want you to see the causes. What happens between verse number 7 and verse number 21 that produces this immorality that was not intended, at least not on his part, because he's the focus here. It was not intended on his part. Might have been on her part, but not on his part. What are the steps that took place that made this happen? Well, the first one is rejection of biblical truth, because verses 1 through 5 say, keep my word and he'll keep you from the strange woman. And verse number 21, he winds up with the strange woman. So thing right off the bat, he's not paying attention to Scripture. The Bible doesn't spell that out, but I think it's pretty clear. Yeah, verses 1 through 5 say the Scriptures will keep you from this. And then you go a little while later and says he does this. Well, he's obviously not spending any time in the Scripture. He's not paying attention to it. He's not letting it change his life. He's not applying it. So that's the first thing. He's not responded to the warnings. Secondly, in verse number 7, it says, verse 6, he says, for at the window of my house I looked through the casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Okay? So he's rejected biblical truth. He's simple. Now, it's not always a sin to be simple. All right? If you have small children, are they simple? Sure they are. Alright, they haven't grown mature. It's not necessarily a sin to be simple. If someone is a brand new Christian, spiritually speaking, can they be simple? Sure, they don't understand all the biblical truths. I get that. So sometimes people are simple because of their lack of maturity, okay, physical or spiritual maturity. Unfortunately, there's an awful lot of people who are simple by choice. And that's what you get in Proverbs chapter number 1, where he talks about the simpleton and the scorner and the fool. These are people who are simple by choice. All right. What does it say? Is it Habakkuk, Haggai? I forget where the verse is. You'll have to forgive me for that. I think it's Haggai. Hosea. It's Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You've heard that expression. Anybody know what the next line of the verse is? Because they have rejected knowledge. See, it wasn't that they didn't know the truth. They're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. But it's not because they didn't know it. It's because they didn't listen to what they knew. They're simple. Alright, so he says, here's a young man, he's simple, he's with the youths, and that's point number 3. Who's he hanging around with? He's a simpleton hanging around with who? Other simpletons. Alright, heard it men said many different times in one variation or other, you are right now or you soon will become just like the people you spend your time with. It's true. All right? Iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens, and iron sharpeneth iron, and a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. So what's that mean? You are impacting other people, but other people are also impacting you. So here's this simpleton, all right, spiritually simpleton, and that part of the problem maybe is his youth. It does call him a youth here. See, he's young. He's spending his time not with people that are helping him out, not with people that are helping him spiritually. They're going to help him grow, help him to be what he ought to be, the type of man that he should be. No, he's hanging around with people that are at the same spiritual level, which is not a good spiritual level. That's where he wants to spend his time. By the way, have you ever noticed, you know, the old expression, it's not in the Bible, but water seeks its own level. Have you ever noticed how if you go to something and you have there's this big conference or something, you got a couple kids that are kind of rebellious, how amazing it is that they, within 10 minutes, they found all the other rebels in the building? That's really amazing. That's amazing to me. I remember being at a conference a number of years ago and the kids were small. And it was a national conference and all this different stuff. It was mostly for kids. But it was a homeschool conference. It's not Bomb Jewish University. Not that that makes a difference. But there were people from all over the country there. And we hadn't been there very long and we were sitting there and this bunch of kids go walking by and it didn't take much observation. No, these kids were not spiritual kids. But these were kids who had just met each other within the last hour. How did all the rebels find each other right away? It's like this rebel radar that's out there? I don't know. But the fact is that rebels look for rebels. The simple look for simple. Spiritual people want to spend their time with spiritual people. That's how it is. So here's a young man who is spending his time with people who are not going to be any help with him. He's wasting time, verse number 8, passing through the street. He's just hanging out. And I'll share this with the young people. I mean, the old people need to hear it too, but the young people, don't just stand around wasting time. Again, it's not a biblical expression, but what? Idle mind is the devil's workshop? You know? You're just hanging out. I've got a man in that comes to our church. His name is Napoleon Bonaparte Grandison. All right? He's 67 years old. He's African-American gentleman. We met him through our work at the mission. He now has his own place. He has spent 15 years of his life in various times in prisons and penitentiaries around the United States. I think he's a pretty good man. Would you agree? He's a good man. He's at every service. I pick him up, but he takes a bus from where he lives downtown, takes another bus to the rescue mission, and then I pick him up and take him to church. So he works at it to come to church. All right, he works at it. And Napoleon has said, if he said this once, he said, man, these guys, he said, they're still on the corner. That's how he puts it. These guys are still hanging out on the corner. And he said, you know what? There's nothing good happening on that corner. Yeah, you know what he's saying? He's saying, don't waste your life hanging out on the corner. All right, find something to do. Get involved in something. Get involved in the things of God. The more time you spend on the things of God, the less time you have to spend on the corner. All right. So here's a young man just wasting his time with his carnal buddies. All right. Now you come to verse number 8. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. Now, does he go towards her house because he wants to have an affair with her? No. Because it said she talked him into it. All right. He's not there to have an affair. Why is he over by her house? Yeah, maybe he'll get to see something he shouldn't see. Maybe she'll come out and talk to him. Maybe, you know, something will happen, you know, because, you know, she's maybe, the, I mean, I don't know anything about it, but I don't spell it out, but maybe she's this beautiful woman, and maybe she's got a bit of a reputation. So if I go over by her house, maybe she'll be out on the porch, maybe she'll be underdressed, because we know that she does that later in the passage of Scripture. She'll be underdressed, something like that. And he's not going to do anything, mind you. He's made that commitment. He's not going to do anything. But he'd kind of like to see what he can see. Maybe touch something. Maybe communicate a little bit. Feed his fantasy. If you don't put yourself in the path of sin, you'll stay out of sin. If you don't sit there thinking about it, I mean, what's James tell us? Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. My sin problem starts with my lust problem. And I'm not going to say that everything that you lust after, that you're ultimately going to commit that sin. I'm not going to say that. But here's what I will say. If you don't think about doing it, you're never going to do it. Every sin you and I have ever committed, we thought about it first. Whether we're talking about moral sin, somebody swears. And they say, well, I don't know where that came from. Ding, ding, ding. I know where it came from. Out of the abundance of the heart, finish the verse. The mouth speaketh. That's where it came from. It came from all those times when you thought blankety blank this and blankety blank that and blankety blank this and blankety blank that. And then you smashed your thumb with the hammer and you lost that little bit of control because the tongue is an unruly evil, and out came that word, and you say, oh, I don't know where that came from. I don't know where it came from. It came from your heart. That's where it came from. It came from your thinking. And if you controlled your thinking, if you didn't think those words, you wouldn't say those words. If you didn't think lustful thoughts, you wouldn't be involved in lust. If you didn't think ugly things about your spouse, you wouldn't say ugly things to your spouse. Get that heart under control. Get your mind under control. So here this young man putting himself in a position by choice where maybe, he could see something or do something. He's like, I'm never going to do that. You know, I would never go down that path. Oh, no, I would never, ever do that. Seems to me I told this story when I was here before, but I don't know why I would have. Joni, girl in our youth group when I was in Iowa. It became obvious, we had Christian school, she was in the Christian school. It became pretty obvious to the observer that if Joni and her boyfriend Brian were behaving like this in the Christian school, there was probably a lot more going on outside the Christian school. You know what I'm saying? You could just tell the things were going on. And so I pulled her aside and talked to her about it, warned her. She said, you don't have to worry about that. She said, you know, Brian and I, we don't believe the standards that you have. We think it's okay for us to do A, B, C, and D. You know, we don't do them here at school because it's against the rules. But we don't hold to those standards. But we would never do that. She graduated from high school. Within a couple months, she was pregnant. She got married to the guy. Within a year, he left her. And I don't have any idea what happened to her from there on. Oh, we'll never do that. You know what? I think she meant it. What did Christ say to Peter? Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh, that's weak. So here's a young man putting himself in a position where I'll never do that, but I'll see if I can get a little close to it, have a little fun. You drop down to, where do I want to go here? There's obviously lust involved. You drop down to verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Verses 19 and 20, she says to him, the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. Here's the last thing for the young man. Nobody's going to know. Now, he hasn't gotten to that point so far. He's just out peeking, looking, seeing what he can find. But when it comes to the end, she says to him, hey, nobody's going to know. My husband's out of town. He's got a bag of money. He's not coming home anytime soon. Nobody's going to find out. Did you ever feel you could get away with something because nobody's going to find out? Did you ever do something that you wouldn't have done if you thought somebody was going to find out? This young man thinks to himself, based on what she's telling him, nobody's going to know. He's gone. My buddies maybe aren't standing outside. No, it'll just be our secret. Nobody will know. So he's filled with lust. He's being seduced. He's not following scriptural principles. He's hanging around with the wrong crowd. He thinks he can get away with it. That's what's going on in his life. And again, it can go both ways. Let's see what's going on in her life. Verse number 10. Verse 9 says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Here's a couple things we see about this woman. Number one, she is subtle. The idea is secretive. She's not on the inside, but she claims to be on the outside. She's subtle of heart. By the way, again, there's an awful lot of kids that have come through church youth groups, Christian schools, that after they left home, you found out that they were not on the inside what you thought they were on the outside. That's where this woman is. She's subtle of heart. She's sneaky. All right. She's portraying one thing, but she's really something else. She's subtle in heart. All right. She's not a faithful wife. Okay. She's not what she ought to be. And she even talks about a religion later on. We'll get to that in a moment. But she's not what she thinks she should be, or she's not what she should be. Again, you look at verse number 11. The Bible says she's loud. She's clamorous. She is stubborn. She's not willing to be in her position. She's supposed to be dedicated to her husband, but she's not willing to do that. She's supposed to be taking care of the home, but she's not willing to do that. I don't know if she's got children or not, but she's not willing to take care of them. She'd rather go out and have a good time. She's not taking her responsibilities seriously. She pretends to be one thing, but she is something else. And when she gets the opportunity, she doesn't have the meek and quiet spirit that the Bible says a woman ought to have. She's out there doing this and that and this and that and going behind her husband's back and lying and all these different things to him. She's not submissive to her husband. She's stubborn. She's not submissive to her husband. She's not submissive to God. Again, if you and I are in positions where we're not submissive to the things of God, we're open the door for this. Again, this is given to the woman, but it's applicable to the man as well. Verse number 11, her feet abide not in her house. She's supposed to be a keeper of the home. That's what the Bible says. That's not where she wants to be. And by the way, it's dark. Living in Pittsburgh, anytime a stealer gets in trouble with the law, it's 2 o'clock in the morning on East Carson Street. It's always 2 o'clock in the morning on East Carson Street. Not that East Carson Street matters, except that's where all the bars are. But what on earth are you doing out at 2 o'clock in the morning? Why? So here's this dark, it's dark, it's nighttime, and here's this woman out. She's not where she's supposed to be. Her feet don't want to abide in the house. She doesn't want to do what she's supposed to do. She wants to live, all right, have a great time, and all this different stuff going on in her life. So, verse 12, now she's without, now in the streets. She's here, and she lies at wait at every corner. Oh, I'm going to go over here. Oh, I'm going to go over here. She's running around, doing this, doing that. Obviously, she's not interested in morality. It doesn't say that she was seduced into this. She's making choices. And then we understand that there are people out there who want to seduce you into making wrong choices, whether it's in the morality area or some other. That's what she's doing. She's out there trying to see who she can get. Verse number 10, this woman had the attire of an harlot. I've asked this question before. What is this woman's occupation? And invariably people say, well, she's a harlot. Does the Bible say that? It does not. It says she looked like one. It doesn't say that she's in it for the money, that she's a street walker or whatever term we want to use for that. It doesn't say that. It just says that she is dressed inappropriately. And of course, the young man sees that, and that's very exciting. And she's trying to seduce him, so she's dressed inappropriately, and I'll leave it to Pastor to go on to some of those different things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, you could read some of those things about it. 1 Peter as well. Read some of these principles. She's not dressed properly. Verse number 13, she caught him and kissed him. We're starting a physical relationship here. And by the way, is she really interested in him? Because in verse number 15, she says, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. You think that's true? I don't think it's true. Because if that was true, she wouldn't be running here, there, and everywhere, and on every corner. She's just looking for anybody. Anybody. She doesn't care about this young man. She doesn't care about him at all. But she's making him think she does. Alright? Making him think that, oh, you know, the old, if you love me, you will. Type of thing. You know, and I love you, and that we're going to see that in a moment as well. Oh, she's not dressed appropriately. She's dressed seductively. She's grabbing onto him. She's kissing him. She's touching him. She's doing all these things. All those things that would stir the emotions sexually. And he, of course, is letting it happen. He's not backing away. He's letting it take place. Verse number 14. Verse 13, with an impudent face, she starts talking to him. She says, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. I think this is great. Not great. I think it's interesting. Where would you, what would you have peace offerings for? Where would you take a peace offering? The temple. Tabernacle. You know what she's saying? I went to church this week. I went to church. In fact, I went to church and took an offering. I'm very spiritual. Look at me. I took my, I'm supposed to do this, and the law says I'm supposed to do this, and I'm a good church girl or boy. And I would, I'm going right to the temple, and everything's okay, and I paid my peace offerings today, and everything is just fine. Everything's great between me and God because I made offerings today. Well, I didn't think there'd be any problem. They go to church. That doesn't prove anything. Well, I didn't think there'd be a problem. They're from a good family. That doesn't prove anything. This woman says, man, I have my peace offerings. I'm very religious. I paid my vows. I made a vow to God, and I paid it, and I brought my offering, and I made a sacrifice for God. I'm a very spiritual person. Well, that's appealing to a young man. Oh, there can't be any trouble here. She's so religious. That's not going to be a problem. She's obviously prosperous. She says, I have peace offerings with it. So she can afford to give a peace offering. If you look at verse number 20, her husband has a bag of money. Also, she's probably well off financially. And so the young man thinks, well, here's a woman, and she, you know, she's very religious, but she's got some money to her. You know, that's nice. You know, it'd be nice to have somebody with a little bit of money that can help out, take care of this, take care of that. So she's prosperous. She's got good food to eat. Verse number 14, you have the peace offerings. When you gave a peace offering, you got most of it back. So she's got the food from the peace offering. So she's offering him a good meal. All right, she says, I'm going to give you that. You drop down to verse number 15. I came forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. Oh, you're so special. Out of all the men in the world, you're the one that I was interested in. Oh, you're so special. You're the only one for me. Flattery, 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 flattery to this young man. Verse number 16, I've decked my beds with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Oh, I have wonderful things. I have very sensual things, things that feel good to the touch, things that smell good. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time. I have beautiful things. It'll be a beautiful environment. It'll be a beautiful experience. And it can't be wrong because I gave my peace offerings today and I'm obviously right with God. And I've got money and I can show you a real good time. This is really going to be a wonderful night for you because I came looking just for you. Came looking just for you. Verse number 18. Come, let us take our fill of, what's the next word? Love. She just met this kid. Oh, I love you. The magic words. Oh, he loves me. Oh, she loves me. Oh, it's going to be, but she loves me. I mean, she's my girlfriend, or he's my boyfriend, or he's my fiance, or she's my fiance, and she loves me. Or, you know, my wife treats me like dirt, but here's this woman at the office, all right? And she, you know, she doesn't really dress appropriately, and it's amazing. She touches me sometimes, you know, and she's very nice to me, and she seems to go out of her way to find me, and she just communicates with me, and there's the office affair. I love you. I really like you. I'm sorry you're all alone. I'm sorry that your husband's gone. Here, we'll just love each other. There was an old song. I don't normally quote secular rock songs, but when I was younger, there's a song that the chorus went like this. If you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. That's what happens here. I love you. I love you. It'll be okay because we love each other. That's all that matters as long as we love each other. We're going to be drunk on love. That's the idea of take our fill of love. We're going to make ourselves drunk on love. We're going to solace ourselves. We're going to rejoice. We're going to delight ourselves. And then, of course, the last line that the young man is given. Verse 19, the good man, my husband, he's not home. He's not home, and I'm lonely, and I really could use your affection tonight. So what happens? The culmination, verse 21. With her much fair speech, she persuades and persuades. Do you see the word much? She stays after him. Maybe at first he says no. Maybe at first he says, no, I don't really, it's been a nice meal, but no, I really don't want to do that. Oh, I'm sorry, your husband, but I just not. And she persists and persists and persists and wears him down and wears him down. And you say, that wasn't right for her to do that, and that's true. But it wasn't right for him to stay there and let her either. The temptation grows and it grows and it grows. My parents had not a rule. Probably was a rule, but they taught me this. Said, Mark, this is when I was a teenager, never be alone in the house with a girl. It's pretty good advice. Don't put yourself in a position where something can happen. And if it looks like something's going to happen, be like Joseph and run out. Even if you have to leave your cloak with Potiphar's wife, run out the door. This young man doesn't do it. He lets her talk. And she persuades such a beautiful relationship and how wonderful it's going to be. With her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. You know what it means to yield? She turned him aside. That's the word. She turned him aside. He wasn't going to go do that, but she turned him aside. And he let her do it. With flattery of her lips. You know what flattery is. And the word literally means smoothness. She's a smooth talker. There's a lot of smooth talking females out there, and there's a lot of smooth talking males out there. With the smooth talking, she forced him. She didn't rape him. She just talked him into it. Because he never intended to do that when he left the house. He never intended to do it when he left the house. But he put himself in a position where he could be seduced. And when the opportunity came to go away, he didn't. He knows she's a married woman because she tells him. He knows. He's a Jewish young man being raised. Solomon's writing, so he's probably being raised in Jerusalem. Do you think he doesn't know? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Think he doesn't know that verse of Scripture? Of course he knows it. He knows what the Bible says. And it would never happen to him. But it did. And the Bible says in verse 22, he goeth after her straightway. The word straightway carries with it the idea of suddenly. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm listening. I'm thinking. I'm lusting. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Bam! That's the idea. Just like that he goes. And that's why when somebody says to me, I don't know how it happened, I know how it happened. Because you stayed here. Instead of going away from it, you put yourself in a position and you weren't going, and all of a sudden in a moment of final weakness or final rebellion, you made the move to cheat on your spouse. Or your future spouse. To violate God's word when it comes to this type of activity. Straight away. Look what it says. Like an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. An ox. Don't we sometimes use the expression dumb ox? Just a dumb ox. May I say, you get involved in immorality? Can I say this as graciously as I can? You're a dumb ox. That's what the Bible says. You're a dumb ox. All right? You have, you know, and maybe something happened in your life before you got saved, before you knew what the Scriptures say. Okay, I understand. But if you know the truth of the Scriptures and you allow yourself to get into a mess like this, you're a dumb ox or a fool. You got your choice. You can be an ox who doesn't realize what's going to happen. He just blindly goes down the chute until they kill him. Or you're a fool going to the stocks. You've lost all your liberty. That's what happened when you were in the stocks. You lost your liberty. He's lost his liberty. He's lost his freedom. He's going to lose his life. What's it saying, verse number 23? Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth of the snare, and knoweth not that it's for his life? The bird going to the snare, because there's something in there that's a good, that's a treat that he wants. And he grabs it. And in that instant of setting off the trap, he's caught in the snare. And his life will never be the same. His life will never be the same. That doesn't mean he can't be forgiven. It doesn't mean that he can't still serve the Lord. It doesn't mean that he can't have a happy marriage. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is that his life will never be the same. He doesn't realize that, though. He doesn't realize that it's for his life. Verse 23. So how does Solomon finish this off? He gives a challenge, verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Pay attention, he says. Listen, I'm not telling you to pay attention. He says, pay attention to me. Listen to me. You need to hear this. Verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. See what? The second thing is, don't go over where she is. The first thing is, don't think about going over where she is. The heart is the issue. The heart's the issue. Don't think wrong. Don't lust wrong. Don't want to cheat. Don't even think about cheating on your spouse. Don't think about having immorality. It doesn't matter how beautiful he or she may be. It doesn't matter how wonderful he or she may be. It doesn't matter any of that. God said no. Don't do it. Verse 26. She hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Immorality has destroyed many a man. It's destroyed many a woman. It's destroyed many a relationship. Torn families apart. Ruined children because they saw what happened between mom and dad. Ruined future marriages because this had taken place and now they're married to somebody else and that's hanging over the relationship. Sexual immoralities cast down many wounded. Even the strong. Even people think they can handle it. I'm way over time. I'm sorry. I hope this passage of Scripture doesn't apply to anybody in this room. But I'm not so foolish as to think that because this is a wonderful church with a wonderful pastoral staff and pastoral staff families, that it can't happen in this church. You know what the Word of God says. I know what the Word of God says. I have to choose to obey it. Make good decisions. Whether you're the young man or the young woman, make good decisions. Don't be a spiritual simpleton. Grow up. Mature. Find out what the Bible says and put it into practice. Don't be persuaded by someone's attractive face or figure or someone's bulging biceps or the fact that they're wealthy or they drive a fancy car. Don't be seduced by the fact that, oh, they're a good church kid, and we all know good church kids would never do anything like that. I think if you've been around long enough, you know that there are good church kids who do exactly some of that. Well, they'll never find out. And after all, we do love each other. We do love each other. Your husband doesn't really love you. Your wife doesn't really love you. But I do. And we love each other. We're dating. And we're a dating couple. And we love each other. So it's okay. Because we're going to get married anyway. It's okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a sin against God. And it is absolutely 100% preventable. But you and I have to choose to do what God said. Father, I'd ask that you would take this evening and be a challenge. Father, help us not to be spiritual simpletons. Father, help us not to be wasting our time. Father, help us to be involved in that which honors and glorifies you. Father, help us to keep our hearts and our minds under control. Father, help us to watch
how we dress. Father, help us to watch our physical contact. Father, help us to not be persuaded by money or the fact that someone claims to be religious, Father, or the fact that we think we can get away with it, or they say nice things to us, or they flatter us, Father. This young man in this passage of Scripture is not unique, because if he was the only one, I don't know that Solomon would have wasted time or the Lord would have encouraged Solomon to write such an extensive expose of what took place that night. Father, I'm reasonably sure that there's not a person in this room who plans on violating your moral code this week, next week, any time in their life. But Father, some of them maybe are playing with sin. They're getting a little close to that person on the job. They're getting a little close to the neighbor. They're getting a little close to the other teenager, college age person. That'll never happen. We'll never do that. Father, they believe that. But they're already thinking wrong. And with enough persuasion, they'll go the wrong way. God, don't let that happen in my family. Don't let it happen in my church family. Don't let it happen in this church. Father, we love you tonight. Help us to do what's right and take the necessary steps to make sure that we continue to do what's right. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Brother Schweitzer.